I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks for starting out your week with EWTN's Open Line. We talk scriptural apologetics on Mondays. John Martinoni is in the house. If you've got a question for John, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you happen to be outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. You can also text your question to John. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for our response. When you receive that, type your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. You can also ask us a question on Twitter. Follow us at EWTN Radio and use the hashtag OpenLine. I'm Jack Williams, the lovely and talented Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Mr. Ryan Penny. So if you call the program today, give Ryan the business. I think it's Give Ryan the Business Monday. So give him the business when you call in. Handling our social media endeavors, as always, Mr. Jeff Burson. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, type a question into that chat window. We may get to it by the end of the hour. And our host, as he is every single Monday, the president and founder of the Bible Christian Society, the director of the Office of the New Evangelization and Stewardship for the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama, Mr. John Martinoni. How are you, my friend?
Doing well, Jack. How about yourself?
I am fantastic, thank you. Did you have a good weekend? Oh, every weekend's a good weekend.
There you go. You've learned. Every weekend is a good weekend.
There you go. There's one just 4 days away now.
Yeah. And actually, I was at the Cincinnati Men's Conference.
Oh, how was that?
It went very, very well. They had some great speakers. I was not one of the speakers. I was just there in attendance for other reasons. But awesome speakers, awesome guys there. It was just a wonderful, wonderful experience.
It's probably nice just to drink it all in for a change.
It is. Not having to get up there and talk and
I think people lose sight of the fact that we all need to have our batteries recharged from time to time. And conversion is a lifelong experience for everybody, no matter what you do.
Absolutely. And like I said, the speakers were wonderful. The people there, the organizers did a really fantastic job keeping everything on time, on schedule. And it was just a great experience for one and all.
And at the end of the day, you are on the payroll for the Diocese of Birmingham and Alabama, and I would be remiss if I did not give you an opportunity to plug the Eucharistic Congress coming up here in Birmingham.
Yes, it's not this weekend, but the following weekend. So on Friday, what's the day? Friday the 28th, we will have a Eucharistic procession going from the Birmingham Jefferson Civic Center to the Cathedral of St. Paul, which I guess is that about a mile, maybe
a little more,
mile
I think,
and a half.
Probably. Yeah.
And so it should be a fantastic evening with the Eucharistic procession. And then Saturday morning, the conference starts, the Eucharistic Congress starts with talks from Scott Hahn, Curtis Martin, who EWTN folks are very familiar with. The Apostolic Nuncio for the United States will be there, and many other speakers as well. So a great time for one and all. So if you're in the southeastern area, particularly in the Diocese of Birmingham, come on out to the Eucharistic Congress on the 28th and 29th of this month at the Birmingham Jefferson Civic Center.
And a Spanish track also, huh?
Yes, English, Spanish, a kids track. So go online. I can't think of the website right offhand.
If you go to bhmdiocese.org, I'm sure there's a link.
Yes, you're absolutely right. There will be a link there, and you can get program information, I think parking information, because they've got a new interstate going up down there. So there's you're always having to turn this way or that way, which is not the normal way you would go if there were no construction. But it's not anything that too difficult for anyone to handle. So just get down there in a couple weekends and enjoy yourself and have your spirit refreshed.
Got a question here from Steve. He says, where can I find biblical support for the church's teachings on sexuality?
Well, in the Bible. So, next question. No, here's the thing. Okay. Church's teaching on sexuality. First of all, outside of marriage, you should not have sexual relations with another person. You can find that Sermon on the Mount. What is that? Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, you know, if you look at a woman that you are not married to, then you are committing adultery in your heart.
Well, with lust in your heart.
Yes. Thank you.
Let's clear that up right away.
Yeah. It's not, if you're talking to the woman who works in the office next to you, you have to keep your eyes on the ground. No, it's if you look with lust at another woman, then you are committing adultery with her in your heart. So right there, you find support for the church's teaching on no sexual relations outside of marriage. The church's teaching on homosexuality, for instance. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse, let me see, I think it's verse 10. Well, verse 9 and 10 and following, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane. Well, who are the sinners and unholy and profane? They're murderers, of fathers and mothers, manslayers, immoral persons, which some say means fornicators and such, sodomites, which would be those who are engaging in relations, same-sex relations, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So right there you have more support, biblical support for the church's teaching. In Genesis 38, we have the story of Onan. It talks about how Onan, there was a law called the Levirate Law, I think that where if you had a brother and he died without a child, he was married but he died without a child, then the next oldest brother is to take her as wife, and the first male child born of that union will be to continue the family of the dead brother. Well, Onan, his brother dies, and Onan takes the wife and has relations with her, but it says that he didn't really want a child to be born of that, so it says he spilled his seed on the ground, lest he should give offspring to his brother. And what he did was displeasing, not what he didn't do, which was following the Levirate Law. What he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, spilling his seed on the ground, and so the Lord slew him. And so there you have, regarding masturbation and other sexual practices that are sterile, right there you have biblical support for that. In fact, for many years, Onanism was, you know, in the Jewish tradition and the Christian tradition, it was called Onanism, sterile sex, essentially. So there's just a few examples, but there are many, many, many more all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New. You find support for the church's teaching on sexual issues.
And quickly, Aaron writes in, where is papal succession found in the New Testament?
Well, we see it in Matthew 16, where Jesus gives Peter the keys of the kingdom, and he's quoting, Jesus is essentially quoting from Isaiah 22, where God is replacing one steward of the kingdom, and in essence, prime minister of the Davidic kingdom, who holds the keys of the kingdom, and he's replacing him with another. And it shows that the keys are the possession of the office that the person is holding, not just the possession of the office holder. And if there is an office, then when the office holder dies, you have to get a new office holder. And then we see directly in Acts chapter 1 where Judas is replaced. And it says, let another his office take. Or in the King James Version, it says, let another his bishopric take. Which right there you see apostolic succession. And, you know, so when the Pope loses, or the Pope holds the office and he dies, well, that office has to be taken by another office holder.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Couple of open lines for you. EWTN's Open Line, Monday with John Martinoni. EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. I love Mondays. Not only do we get John Martinoni in the afternoon, but we get Marcus Grodi at night. The Journey Home with Marcus Grodi tonight at 8 Eastern Time. Former agnostic Heather King shares her story of finding her way home to the Catholic Church. That's The Journey Home with Marcus Grodi tonight, 8 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. To the phones we go. Our leadoff hitter today is Jim in Livonia, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Jim, thanks for holding. You're on with John Martinoni.
Well, thank you very much. Hopefully you'll be able to help me out. So I am taking a final exam this week at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. I'm planning on being a permanent deacon. And this particular exam... They'd ask about how many effects there were to the sacrament of matrimony, and I haven't been able to find a number anywhere.
So now, is this an open book test, or is this what you would call a little...
It's open book, open notes, the whole nine yards, internet, whatever.
Open book, open notes, open line. So... Okay. Now, in terms of a specific answer along those lines, you know, maybe something like you would be answering the Baltimore Catechism, I have not heard that question in that exact way before, and Jack is going to hurt me because that's my cell phone going off. So, here's the thing.
Hi, Janelle.
One of these callers that won't stop calling, one of these companies. Anyway, so, Jim, I unfortunately am not going to be able to give you an answer because I am not familiar with the terminology that they're using. I am with the effects. You know, you've got the reception of grace is an effect. Marriage, sacrament of matrimony has unitive and procreative purposes. So, but I don't know if those are the effects that it's looking for. I would guarantee you that, you know, the dispensation of grace would be one of the effects, but I don't know what else beyond that, unitive, procreative, I don't know if those would be considered effects or not in this particular context of that question. So unfortunately, Jim, I am not going to be able to be a source for your answer to that particular question, and I apologize for that. And I will
never fear. We have many vehicles by which to answer these questions. And Jim, if you can tune in at this time tomorrow when Father Wade Menezes is on talking faith, family, and fellowship. Our producer extraordinaire, Mr. Michael McCall, will write this question down, and we will pose this question to Father Wade at the beginning of the program tomorrow at 3 o'clock Eastern time, and we'll see if Father Wade can give you a little more detailed answer. How does that sound?
Yeah, sounds great, because I know the way that the question was listed, it was a multiple choice. It was like 1, 2, 5, 10, none of these. So it's like it kind of threw me. And so that's why I was looking for help. But that's great. Thank you.
All right. God bless you, Jim. We appreciate that phone call. Is that all right with you, John? I should have asked you first.
I be it ever so humble, there's no one like the Tuesday host of Open Line.
At least when it comes to things like this.
Yes, yes. And I'm, that's one of those theologically specific questions that, well, these are all effects, but I don't know if they're the effects that answer the question that they're looking for. So.
And I also personally happen to be a little partial to Father Wade's knowledge of the sacrament of matrimony. So
there you go.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Sarah in Overland Park, Kansas, listening on the Catholic Radio Network. Sarah, what's on your mind today?
Hello. I have a question about my – I have a friend who identifies as non-denominational Christian, but she believes in the real presence. She sees it in the Bible, and I want to know how to be able to explain to her that she can't be the one to institute the real presence and that the priesthood is necessary.
The priesthood is necessary. Okay. Here's the thing. Jesus, at the Last Supper, that's where he instituted the Eucharist. Okay? He said, "This is my body. This is the cup of my blood." So then he went on to say, "Do this in memory of me." So that is where he, in essence, ordained the apostles. Because if you're going to do that in memory of him, you have to have the power and the authority. And that's the key word, authority. To do that. And so Jesus was in essence giving them the authority to do what he had done and to do that in remembrance of him. Then when you look through, you can go to 1st and 2nd Timothy in particular. And it talks about, you know, Paul talking to Timothy, and he says a couple times to him, you know, the gifts and that you received through the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. That's how the authority of the priesthood is passed from one person to another. Through the laying on of hands. It's not something that you just come up with on your own. That you give to yourself. That just, you know, because you're one of the priesthood of believers. Well, yes, you are one of the priesthood of believers, but there is a separate sacramental priesthood. And if she tries to argue that, no, we're all the same, well, that's where you can take her to the book of Jude. And Jude is one of my favorite books because it has all of one chapter. So it's easy to remember when I say, okay, in Jude, you have to go, I don't have to say chapter 1, 2, 3, I just say it's verse 14 or 15 or whatever. But in Jude, if you look at verse, this is verse 11, it says, "Woe to them," okay, these people in the New Testament times, after Jesus, they're doing things that are wrong. It says, "Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain." In other words, they murder their brothers and or they hate their brothers. "For they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error." Balaam was a prophet who went to curse God's people. Well, so that's what these folks are doing. "And they perish in Korah's rebellion." That's the money phrase. They perish in Korah's rebellion. What was Korah's rebellion? Well, if you look back in Numbers in the Old Testament, Korah and a number of people, a few thousand people who followed him, they rebelled against the ministerial priesthood of Moses and Aaron and the others, Aaron's children. Okay, they rebelled against the ministerial priesthood. So if people in the New Testament are perishing in Korah's rebellion, it means they are rebelling against a ministerial priesthood, which tells you right there that there are people who are set apart from the ordinary priesthood of everyone. You know, we all share in Christ's priesthood in one form or another, but there's a special ministerial sacramental priesthood that Jude 11 points to, that the Last Supper points to, and that Jesus, you know, when he's giving authority in Matthew 28, he gives the apostles the authority to go and teach and to get everyone to obey all of the commandments that he has taught them. So it's not something, and again, back to 1 and 2 Timothy, that authority is passed on through the laying on of hands. And in the Catholic Church, we can trace the laying on of hands back from priest to bishop, from bishop to bishop, to the Bishop of Rome, and through the Bishop of Rome back to St. Peter and the apostles themselves. So you can tell her, say, it's a great thing that you believe, but you cannot do this in and of your own authority. You need a specific authority that the Catholic Church, that exists in the Catholic Church, that is passed from bishop to priest and so forth for the last 2,000 years. Does that help you out?
Yes, thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
God bless you, Sarah. We appreciate that phone call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Wide open phone lines. We have a text here from John. He says, if baptism is necessary, meaning no exceptions, for salvation, why didn't Paul ever mention that requirement in all his proclaiming of the gospel?
Well, Paul also didn't mention everything that's required for the faith. You know, Paul never mentioned, at least not that I'm aware of, Paul never mentioned that, well, you shouldn't have same-sex relations. You know, Paul never mentioned that, you know, as it does in Matthew, forgive others or your sins won't be forgiven. Now, a lot of things that Paul never mentioned that are necessary for salvation. So the absence of something in the written scriptures doesn't mean that he didn't believe it and didn't teach others that particular thing. It's just something that, well, hey, this was written down elsewhere. Jesus said it was necessary for salvation in John 3 verses 3 through 5, where he said, unless one is born again of water and the Spirit, which is baptism he's talking about, then one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if it's already written down by Jesus, or, you know, that Jesus, not written down by Jesus, but written down that Jesus said this, you know, I mean, I don't think, well, no, Peter did say something about it. But, you know, you don't have Jude saying anything about it. James, I don't know if he said anything about it. So the fact that a particular person didn't say everything that's required for salvation, you know, that's probably because they already knew, hey, this is written down elsewhere, and this is being taught through the traditions, and they knew it was going to be passed on through the church anyway. So, you know, it's not an absolute necessity that Paul say everything, repeat everything that was repeated in the Gospels, and then Peter repeat everything that was mentioned in the Gospels, and Jude do the same. It's just not necessary, because the church overall, Paul knew the church would pass on the fullness of the faith, and it wasn't up to him as an individual necessarily to do so.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. It should probably be noted, John, also, that every word that Paul spoke to a group was not recorded in the sacred scripture.
Absolutely, just like every word Jesus said was not recorded in sacred scripture.
Plenty of time for your phone calls, 833-288-EWTN. Open Line Monday, talking scriptural apologetics with John Martinoni. EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. That's the number John used. He's in West Bloomfield, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. John, you are on with John Martinoni.
Hey, Father John. This weekend, the readings in Mass said that everything that the Father has is available to Jesus. But Jesus has it, everything that the Father has. But then I remembered a passage elsewhere in the Bible where Jesus said that only the Father knows the hour and the date of the second coming. So that tells me there's a piece of knowledge that the Father has that Jesus doesn't have. So I'm seeing an apparent contradiction, and I'm hoping you could clarify it.
Okay. Here's the thing. There are two lines of thought from theologians, church fathers that go way back on that particular, like you said, seemingly apparent contradiction. Number one is that Jesus, in his human nature, did not know all things. Because if in his human nature he knew all things, then his human nature would actually be the divine nature. And no, it was purely human, truly human. So in his human nature, he did not know all things, so he could say that. In his divine nature, he knew all things. Okay, so, and, you know, it's a mystery, this hypostatic union of divine and human. But, you know, he was truly human, and he was and is truly divine. So that's one line of thought that the church fathers, theologians said, well, Jesus did not know in his human nature at that time when the exact time of the end was. There's also the line of thought that the what Jesus said was sort of an idiom of speech that kind of meant, hey, it's not for you to know. You know, we have idioms of speech that sound kind of strange, and they mean things that you wouldn't think the words that you're using. Well, that means that, you know, like it's raining cats and dogs. Okay, well, that's an idiom of speech. What the heck does that mean? Well, it means it's pouring outside. Oh, okay, well, it's still about raining, but how do you get, you know, raining hard from cats and why call it raining cats and dogs? What is that all about? So, well, that's an idiom of speech that people in our country speaking our language would know what you're talking about. And so there's this line of thought that when Jesus said only God knows, what he's saying is it's only for God to know. So take your pick one way or the other, and you don't get a contradiction. You get a, you know, hey, it's essentially what Jesus is saying. It's not for you to know. Does that help you out?
Yep. No, I like that. Thanks, Father John.
And one other thing is, it's not Father John. It's Bishop John, right? No,
wow.
It's just plain old John.
Just a lay person.
They call me Mr. Martinoni.
Yeah. Just a lay person, like just ordinary time.
That's it.
There's nothing ordinary about ordinary time. There's nothing ordinary about John Martinoni. He just doesn't happen to be a priest. That's all.
There you go.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple lines open for you at 833-288-3986. Next up is Patrick in Washington, D.C., listening on Guadalupe Radio. Patrick, thanks for holding. What's your question for John?
Well, I'm calling to a previous caller. You mentioned there was something about a reading in the gospel where Jesus says you must be baptized in the water and the Spirit. Now, I've been a Catholic for 20 years. By the same time I've been married, same amount of time I've been married. And I've exposed to theology before that in a Protestant, various Protestant groups. So to be baptized in the water and the Spirit, is that like one baptism at birth when you're infant baptism? Or is it like you're baptized in the water at birth and later on someone lays hands on you and they baptize in the Holy Spirit?
Okay, here's the thing. It's in John 3, verse 3 through 5, Jesus says one must be born anew or born again of water, you know, born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And he says, no, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. Well, he's not talking about, well, you were born of water when you were born. You know, there are people out there, many Protestants, who say, well, that means his birth because that's the waters of the placental fluid, you know. And it's no, nowhere does that mean placental fluid, you know, when it says born of water and the Spirit. It's just not. That's not what it means. So that's out. And besides, we see after Jesus is done talking to Nicodemus, what do he and his apostles do? They go out baptizing. Okay, so the whole context there is baptism. Now, water and the Spirit and baptism, are there two separate baptisms? One with just water and one with just the Spirit? No. If you see, that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to your baptism, your sacramental baptism, where water is either poured over you or you are immersed in water or something along those lines. Because what happened with Jesus when he was baptized? All four accounts of his baptism. What does it say? You have water. He went into the Jordan. And it doesn't say if John poured water over him or if he was immersed in the Jordan. It just says he went into the Jordan. And what happened after he was baptized? The Spirit descended upon him. What happens with our baptism? When we are baptized, the Spirit descends upon us. We receive the Holy Spirit through baptism. So when Jesus is talking about water and the Spirit in John 3, that it's necessary to be born again of water and the Spirit in John 3 in order to enter heaven, he is talking about your baptism, whether you're baptized as your sacramental baptism with water and being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, whether you're baptized as an infant, as a child, as a teenager, or as an adult, it's the same thing. He's talking about your sacramental baptism. Okay?
Does that help?
Sure. Yeah, 100%. Thank you.
All right, awesome. Thanks, Patrick. We appreciate the phone call. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next up is Robert in Camdenton, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Robert, you're on with John Martinoni.
Well, hi. It's good to talk to you. The question I have is regarding, I know as I called, you were talking about baptism. I was just wondering, in the book of Acts, they talk about those that have known the baptism of John the Baptist, but did not know the baptism in being filled of the Holy Spirit. Could you explain that, please, for me, and maybe talk about who in particularity in the book of Acts they might be talking about? I think maybe it might be Simon. I'm not sure, but could you elucidate on that, please?
Okay, in terms of the people who had known the baptism of John but not of Jesus, essentially what they're talking about is John the Baptist, his baptism, which was not a sacramental baptism. It was a baptism, the Bible tells us, of repentance. So you would go out there and repent of your sin, and a symbolic washing away of your sin through baptism. And that, again, the baptism of John the Baptist, Jesus' precursor. And so Jesus' baptism, however, was a sacramental baptism. And so through the baptism of Jesus, it's done again, that he gave the apostles the authority to do, that is done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which John's baptism was not. Then through that baptism, you receive the Holy Spirit, you are healed of the wound of the original sin, and you become a member of the body of Christ and are able to get into heaven if you do not die in a state of original sin. So that's the difference there. One, these people were obviously people who had lived in Israel, you know, around the areas of where John the Baptist was during his ministry. And they had been baptized by John when he was still alive, which would have been fairly early on in Jesus's ministry. Well, now they're following Jesus and they've heard of this Jesus guy. They want to be, but now it's found out, well, they were never baptized with the baptism of Christ, you know? And so that's the sacramental baptism that they need in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. I sure appreciate it. And thank you very much.
You're welcome.
All right. Thank you, Robert. We appreciate the phone call. Next stop is Jackson, Michigan. Harry is in Jackson listening on Good Shepherd Radio. Harry, what's your question today for John?
Hello, John. John, I'm looking at the reading, one of the readings for Pentecost Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It would be about verse 4. And it reads, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. Different forms of service, but the same Lord. Different workings, but the same God. Spiritual gifts of the same Spirit, I can understand the gifts of the Spirit. Different forms of service, I can understand that would be the spiritual and temporal works of mercy. But the different workings, I don't understand but workings. The Navarre Bible has a commentary which I've read, and I don't really get that meaning. Can you elucidate on what workings are?
Well, here's the thing. The varieties of service could mean, don't necessarily mean the spiritual and temporal, spiritual works of mercy and corporal works of mercy. They could mean some of them. They may not mean all of them, whereas different workings may mean others. Workings, keeping the commandments could be workings. Someone says, hey, go, they impress upon you to go with them for a mile and you go with them for 2 miles. They say, hey, give me your coat, and you give them your cloak as well. Any of things along those lines, various workings. Essentially, you would just have to include in a general way almost any good work. And it could be a repetition of, you know, various gifts of service as well. You know, there's a lot of repetition in the Bible where they say something one way and then they turn around and repeat it in a different way, but it means fairly much the same thing. So that's what could be going on here. But varieties of workings, doing the will of God. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, God has prepared for you, has prepared beforehand a set of works for you to do, that you should walk in them. Well, those works are going to be different for everyone depending upon their particular gifts. And so that's what they're talking about here, in essence, is those works that God has prepared for you to do and in your life. And you need to be open and docile to the Spirit so that you can recognize the works and that you can receive the grace to carry out those works. But, I can't sit here and say, well, it means A, B, C, or D, because I think it's a lot larger category than just a few things. Okay?
Thank you very much. I think I was trying to differentiate between, I know I was trying to differentiate between services and workings. And there's this big overlap between them from what
yes,
I would guess what you're saying.
Yeah, and don't let the overlap throw you off because, yes, there may be some differentiation, but it may not be a complete differentiation.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Harry. We appreciate that phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. You know, you can find EWTN Radio and really almost all of our EWTN content across all of our platforms on the EWTN app. Be sure to check it out today. You can learn more at EWTNapps.com. That's EWTNapps.com. Couple open phone lines at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. John writes in yesterday's first reading from the 8th chapter of Proverbs, is wisdom Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit or something or someone else?
Well, that's an excellent question, and there's been debate on that among theologians. Some would say that it is Jesus, because if you read the particular verses, it talks about being there, wisdom was there before, and that wisdom was there for the creation of all things, something along those lines. I'm paraphrasing now based on my memory of the reading from yesterday. And so some would say, well, that was Jesus. Others will say it's the Holy Spirit. And then others say, well, no, because wisdom is generally referred to in Proverbs and elsewhere as in the feminine. So it can't be Jesus or the Holy Spirit, because God is referred to in the masculine. So you've got, you know, people going back and forth on this, and, you know, my two cents is that it would be, in some sense, yes, you could say Jesus Christ in some regards, but not to the point of where, okay, it's a 100% description of him, and because, again, we don't refer to Jesus in the feminine, although in that particular passage, I don't think wisdom was referred in the feminine, but elsewhere, wisdom is referred in the feminine. So is it just an attribute of God, that it God and his wisdom, and he has always been wise and always been there? You know, you could say that as well. So you can make an argument, as, again, people do, theologians do, that it's one or the other, both, neither, both and. You know, you can go back and forth and drive yourself crazy if you want an absolute, this is the correct answer. You're not going to get that.
And also, I think that the actual footnote in the New Jerusalem Bible, is that what you have, John? I think you have the New Jerusalem.
I've got the Revised Standard Version.
Yeah. Which is yeah, but it's, but I believe you don't, you have the New Jerusalem, and it's the translation is Revised Standard. Is that not the New Jerusalem Bible?
I don't know. I don't think so.
Doesn't say that right on the front of it. Anyway, the footnote in that Bible suggests also, purely speculation again, that it could be describing the relationship between the Father and the Son, or one of the characteristics of the relationship between the Father and the Son.
Yeah. So,
plenty to banter about, for
yeah,
sure.
Yeah, I mean it's, if you're one who likes to argue those types of points and you know, and argue, I mean, in the classical sense, not getting huffy and puffy and then, hey, that's one of those areas where, hey, dive in, because you can dive deep and never be satisfied.
We got a text from Monica, and she says, please explain the indulgence of the rosary and how you attain them.
Well, I think, don't you, you know, there's adult indulgences attached to reading scripture, praying the rosary, all sorts of things. I believe a, not a plenary indulgence, but a, what's
partial?
Partial. Thank you. Golly. It's Monday afternoon. Partial indulgence for, praying the rosary devoutly and then doing, you know, and offering your prayers for the Holy Father and doing whatever else. And I'm sure you can go online and say, how do I obtain an indulgence for praying the rosary? And there'll be something that will pop, many things that will pop up that say, okay, you have to say, you know, the prayers, you have to receive the sacraments, confession, and the Eucharist within a certain number of days, either before or after praying the rosary. But if, you know, if you're praying the rosary every day, then that shouldn't be a problem. But if it's a new thing for you, then, you know, you pray the rosary. If you go to confession, you receive the Eucharist, you say prayers for the Holy Father, and there may be some other particular things attached.
You left out the big one.
What did I leave out?
Detachment from all sin, even venial.
Yes. You have to be detached. And that's the tough one. That's the toughest one.
Not impossible.
Not impossible. That's why you need to go to confession and receive the Eucharist, so that you can have the grace to be free from attachment to all sin, even venial sin.
And those stipulations are those stipulations for a plenary indulgence when they are attached to a particular action. In this case, it would be either praying the rosary in a public setting or praying the rosary in front of the Blessed Sacrament, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay, very good.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. All Johns all the time today. This John is in Gardendale, Alabama, listening on Guadalupe Radio, a first-time caller. John, you're on with John.
Okay, so in Protestant communities, you already know that, so they believe priesthood of all believers, certain Protestant communities, and they don't believe in the sacramental character of the priesthood. But even worse, like in Pentecostal communities, there's this tendency towards, like, everybody is exactly equal to the apostles. They can cast out demons. How do you convince somebody who is convinced of this that that is not true and that it's very dangerous?
Well, here's the thing. I mean, excuse me, you can go to the Bible, and number one, you don't concern yourself with convincing someone or with converting them to proper belief on this. Your goal should simply be to throw the seeds out, to plant a seed. And you can do that using the Bible. You know, if assuming they're Christian, Pentecostals and such. And one of the first places you go is to James 5. It says, is any among you sick? Let him call for anyone in the priesthood of believers. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let him call for the elders of the church. These were special people who were set apart. And how were they set apart? Through the laying on of hands. And you go to 1 Timothy and they start talking about bishops and deacons, people who were set apart. How were they set apart? Through the laying on of hands. And we, again, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you read about receiving gifts through the laying on of hands, gifts and authority through the laying on of hands. And then the big one, which I mentioned on an earlier call as well, is in Jude. Jude chapter 11, it makes a clear distinction, or it makes it very clear that there's a distinction between the priesthood of all believers and the ministerial, and that there is a ministerial priesthood. In Jude 11, it says this, woe to them, these evildoers, for they walk in the way of Cain, abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perish in Korah's rebellion. Korah was a leader of, I think, one of the tribes or inside one of the tribes of Israel when they were out in the desert going from Egypt eventually into the Holy Land. What did Korah and his followers do? Korah inspired his followers to rebel against the ministerial priesthood that was in effect at the time, the priesthood of Moses and Aaron and of Aaron's sons. It says it. So go look up Korah's rebellion and say, this is what happened in Korah's rebellion. This is the reason for it. Because Korah said, we're all just as the same as you. We're all the same. Which is what these Pentecostals you're talking about are saying. We're all the same. Moses and Aaron said, no. And God said, no, you're not. And he ended up killing, I think, a few thousand of Korah's followers. Korah and a few thousand of his followers. Why? Because they rebelled against the ministerial priesthood. So if they die, if there are people in the New Testament after Jesus who are rebelling in the same way Korah did, well, that means they're rebelling against a ministerial priesthood. And what does it say in Jude 11? It says they are perishing in that rebellion. In other words, it's wrong and their souls are being condemned because of it. So that means there was a ministerial priesthood, a priesthood that was set apart from the general priesthood of believers that was in existence from the very early times when Scripture was written, immediately following Christ.
If you eat of the fruit, surely you will not die.
Yes, exactly.
The more things change, the more they stay the same. Yes, where can they indeed find more of what you do, John?
BibleChristianSociety.com. 27 free talks on apologetics and various topics on CD, MP3 download, a bunch of apologetics newsletters for free, BibleChristianSociety.com.
On behalf of our host, John Martinoni, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Ryan Penny, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Monday. Back at it tomorrow, talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes. Until then, God bless.